Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So for the second week in a row, we have our first reading, not from the Old Testament, but from the book of Revelation. And both of them have talked about the great joy of our salvation. This is why I think, and I always see the book of Revelation as a book of joy, a book of celebration. When you read it right, that's exactly what it is. And right now, when we're reading, we have this imagery of the 144,000 that are called to be saved. And of course, 12,000 from each of the tribes. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but hopefully everybody has heard this a few times. And remember, the 144,000 is a symbolic number, as is everything in the book of Revelation. It is a symbol. It is a vision, which means a vision needs interpretation. You're not to look for the literal numbers or the literal thing, but to what that thing represents. The most obvious way to illustrate this is Pharaoh's vision of the seven fat cows being ate by the seven skinny cows. That did not literally happen. The seven fat cows, seven good years, seven skinny cows, 7 years of famine. That's what it represented. Then the same thing with stalks of wheat. Seven fat stalks were ate by seven skinny stalks. How that takes place, I don't know. Obviously, it's not literal. It doesn't happen. Stalks can't eat each other. So it's figurative. It's meant to be an image of something else. Same thing with these things. And so we have several symbols here that we need to unpack and figure out. So the 144,000. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 times 12, 144. So far, so good. 1,000, 10 times 10 times 10. 10 being the number of God's law, his complete revelation, the Ten Commandments, and the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, 10 times 10 times 10, 1,000. So far, so good. 144 times 1,000, 144,000. So in other words, all of the people of God, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, who have been called into his kingdom. That's it. That's the number. That's what it represents. Anybody who believes in God, both old and new. Then we've got the directly following all that list of numbers. It makes it very clear that we're not talking about a literal number, because as he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that nobody can number. There's going to be more than 144,000 in heaven. Trust me. Because if I try really hard, I can count to 144,000. So it's definitely larger than that, a multitude that nobody can number. And you and I are in that multitude. When John had his vision, from God, and he saw this great multitude that nobody could number from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, that's you and me. You're in the 757th row, third from the left. But you're there. You're there. And if you look and you read through the book of life, eventually, you're going to find it somewhere on that list. But we are there. We are on that list. John saw us because we have been clothed in white robes. And how do I know that we've been clothed in white robes? Go back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And it tells us that the angels were refrained from destroying the world until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. Now, what does that mean? There we go. I heard Lutherans talking out there. Baptism. Being sealed on our forehead is baptism, where God claims us, marks us, seals us. And not only does he adopt us as his children, but he has literally clothed us in the white robes of Christ. We are washed figuratively with the water, but really in the blood of Christ. So that the sins that spoil our garments, our soul, are washed clean by the blood of Christ. So we are part of this great multitude that John saw. You and I are there. We just haven't gotten there yet. But we're part of it. See, we are God's children. What does the book of John say? What kind of love the Father has given to us? That we should be called children of God. How are we called children of God? In our baptism. We are adopted. So that we can be called children of God. And not only are we called, so we are. We are God's children. And we have the kingdom of God right now in us because of our baptism. It's not something that we're looking forward to. Well, it is something that we're looking forward to. We have it right now. We have the inheritance. We just have a foretaste of it. There we will get to see it in its totality. Just as we rejoiced and remembered those beloved saints who went before us this year, who have died in the faith, we know that they are rejoicing today. And we know that we will see them once more. Because they were marked and sealed, and we are marked and sealed. The only difference between them and us is which side of the grave we're on, or which side of paradise that we are on. And so we can rest assured and be confident that God is with all who call upon his name. And all of them are saints, as are we. Not because we have done it or worked it out, but because God has declared it to be so and given it to us as a gift. Now that we know that we are God's children, we recognize that in this world we're going to have to struggle and deal with some hard things. But trusting that because God loves us, and because he has claimed us, and because we are his children, we can face the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations that come our way. Because our hope is not in our own effort. Our hope is in Christ. And that purifies us as pure as Christ himself. All right, but in the meantime, what is going on in our lives? Now, it might seem a little bit odd for All Saints Day when we celebrate the confidence of our salvation, when we celebrate the fact that we are holy and righteous before God because we are his children, and we celebrate those who have died in the faith before us. How would we get to this Beatitudes, the Beatitudes sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That sounds a lot like the life today. And it doesn't exactly sound all that positive. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, being persecuted, being reviled and rejected. What is this? Is this a description? Okay, do harder at being better at being poor in spirit. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is this a sermon that is trying to tell you how you're supposed to live? Try harder to be meek. Be better at being meek. Be a peacemaker. Okay, that's not bad. But how do you do that? Are you naturally a peacemaker? Is humanity naturally focused on peace with one another? Is that our natural inclination? When somebody wrongs us, our first inclination is, well, God bless them. Let's see how we can correct this. I don't know. I would love to say that's how I react. I would be lying if I did so, but I would love to say it. How about being pure in heart? The thoughts of your heart? You know, when everybody says, God knows your heart, I always wonder, why is that comforting? Really? God knows your heart? You really want him and you celebrate him knowing what's in your heart? Because out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder and adultery. Yeah, God knows that too. Okay, so there's not exactly a lot of encouragement here to try harder and do better. But in essence, here is Jesus describing, at first, kind of himself. He is poor in spirit. He mourns for all of humanity because we have sinned against God and we are without hope. He is meek, willing to go to the cross in our stead. He is the only one that truly thirsts and hungers after righteousness. He is indeed merciful. Again, by the cross, he shows mercy to all of us. And he is the peacemaker. How did he come into this world? Blessed be, the angels proclaim that there's now peace between God and man because the peacemaker has come, Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He definitely was that. And we know that he was reviled and persecuted and in fact even died and was crucified by people who hated him. And he rejoiced and he forgave them. You see, so first off, this is Jesus to a T. And second off, this is us. This is not a description of what you should do. This is a description of who you are in Christ. You are poor in spirit, but he gives you his spirit and makes you rich. We are mourning because we are separated from God. But he gives us the hope of eternal life. We do hunger and thirst after righteousness because we have been given his righteousness in our lives and we seek to understand it and to grow in it. We are merciful because we remember how merciful he has been for us. We are pure in heart because he has declared us to be pure in heart. Not because we've lived up to the Ten Commandments, because we haven't. We are peacemakers because we are the sons of God, and we know that that is where the only peace is found, in Christ. So how are we peacemakers? We point people to Christ. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The world is never going to accept Christianity completely. There's always going to be people who hate the message and, by extension, hate the messenger, you and me. That is always going to be the case. There's never going to be a utopia in this world where Christianity thrives and reigns with no resistance whatsoever. That is the reality of it all. And people will revile us and persecute us. And throughout the world, that has been happening through all time. It's always been the case, and it always will be the case. We might not be suffering too much here, but there are other Christians throughout the world that are. And someday our day might come, and that's okay, because we can rejoice. We can rejoice and be glad, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, imprisonment, and even death. We can rejoice. Why? Because we are blessed by God. Because we are marked and sealed in the waters of baptism. Because we are his children. And therefore, we know what our future holds. When we get to heaven, when we get to be with God, he promises that there will never be any hunger or thirst because he will satisfy. He promises that there will never be any scorching heat. He promises that the Lamb will be in the midst of us. And he promises that God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. All the sorrow and the pain and the heartache that we face in this world, all the pain and sorrow that our four beloved saints who have gone before us, all that they suffered this last year before they died and their entire lives is gone. God has wiped the tears from their eyes. And not just wiped them away like they're going to come back, but wiped them away and gotten rid of them. And so they are free. They are free from that. And what a glorious day that will be for us. In the meantime, because we still wander in this world and because we still suffer and struggle, he has given us a foretaste. Because the kingdom is ours now. Not sometime in the future, not if we ever get it right, not on, not we don't have to wait until we die. It's ours now. We get a foretaste of it, but then we will see fully. We get a foretaste when we hear the words from the pastor, "Your sins are forgiven." When we receive the real body and the real blood of Christ, we can receive that because we have been washed in Christ's blood. Because we have been cured of the illness and sickness of sin. Because we have been sealed by Christ. Because this is the kind of love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. May His grace and His mercy and His peace be and abide with you always, now and forevermore, unto life everlasting. Amen.